Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege to know that as we read these words that were written millennia ago, we can know that by your Spirit you are speaking to us. And so we pray that you will help us to hear these words as they are, your very words to us. Give us ears that understand and that trust, and as a result, hearts that obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to start by having a look again at the first line of that psalm. In the Lord, I take refuge. It's a nice sentiment, isn't it? In the Lord, I take refuge. The book of Psalms, I don't know if you're familiar with reading the book of Psalms, but there's so many great kind of pithy one-liners that just go really well on your fridge magnet, you know, or on the bumper sticker of your car, or that you might embroider and frame and put over the door frame of your house. And I reckon this is one of them. In the Lord, I take refuge. But what does that mean? Or more to the point, what will it look like to actually be the kind of person who can say, in the Lord, I take refuge? Particularly, I guess, as we begin a new year, what will it look like to have that as something that I can say for 2020, for this year ahead? I don't know if you're a New Year's resolution kind of person, but the start of a new year does kind of tend to be a time when we might think about, well, you know, what am I going to be like in this year ahead? Because, of course, we don't know what the year ahead has in store for us, but we can resolve, I guess, as to what I am going to be like. You know, what am I going to commit myself to be like? In the face of whatever comes, whether it's good or bad, what will my character be like? What will my actions be like for this year ahead? Now, before the year even begins, how am I going to resolve to face it? And for people who trust in the Lord Jesus, this is not a bad resolution to have. In the Lord, I take refuge. Although it's kind of worth pointing out right from the beginning that taking refuge implies what? It implies trouble, right? I mean, have a think about it. What kind of things do you take refuge from? You don't take refuge from good things, do you? You don't take refuge from a nice holiday, or take refuge from time out with friends. If you do, then you need to have different holidays or different friends. You take refuge from bad things, right? You take refuge from a storm or from the heat. And people around us lately have had to take refuge from bushfires. You know, you take refuge from bad things. You take refuge from wars. You take refuge from people who are trying to attack you. And I wonder, as you think about the year ahead, I wonder if you have any kind of idea, any kind of inclination about what maybe the storms of trouble might be in the year ahead that you might need to take refuge from. There are lots of different possibilities, I suppose. There might be trouble with regard to health or mental health. There might be trouble with regard to work or finances or with family and friends. There's lots of kind of possibilities. But this psalm leads us to think about one in particular, and that is attacks that come from the people around us. That's what David is concerned about in this psalm that we've just read. That is what this is particularly about, and I'm sure that most of us can identify with that kind of experience in one way or another. Attacks from the people around us. As I said, we don't know what the year may or may not have in store. It might be a bad one, it might be a great one. But I want to suggest that we shouldn't wait for the times of trouble before we learn to be the kind of people who can say what David says in that first line of this psalm. In the Lord, I take refuge. And so following David through this psalm is what's going to help us to do that. So what I want to do is I want to work out what David means when he says this. Because for David, this is anything but a kind of glib one-liner. This is no bumper sticker theology for him. This is more like a tattoo that he's had etched with pain into his skin. He means it. And hopefully, following David on his journey, as we hear what he means when he says this, will help us to take this same kind of resolution into the year ahead ourselves. So there are two sections in this psalm. That first line, in the Lord I take refuge, is kind of like a heading, for the psalm, and then the first section begins in the second half of verse 1. So let's have a look at this first section, which is really an expression of despair. Now, when I read this psalm to begin with, and especially these first verses, I think I got the wrong idea of what it was saying. And so I kind of want to bring you on this journey with me, because I think it might be helpful to work out what this psalm is not saying, so that we can then work out what it is saying. So let me read verse 1, and then I'll tell you what I thought it was saying before I tell you what I think it really is saying. So let me read verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? So the people around David were saying to him, flee to your mountain. There is trouble around you. Flee. And what I imagined was, so in the Bible there's this common imagery of security, of a bird in a nest at the top of a mountain, where no harm can reach them. They've got the mountain at their back. They're well away from trouble. And that's kind of the imagery that I see here. And I think of King David as being like a king with a castle in the mountain behind him, and he's on the plain, and the enemy is advancing, and people are saying to him, flee like a bird to your mountain. Flee to the security, to the stronghold that you have behind you. And David says, how can you say that to me? In the Lord I take refuge. You know, I'm secure in God. That's what I imagined him saying. I'm secure where I am. I don't need to flee. But actually, that's not what he's saying here, I think. There's something attractive about reading it that way, and I think there is some goodness and some truth in that idea, and we will come back to that later on. But I don't think that's what he's saying. So let me tell you what I think he is saying. This isn't not a statement of confidence. You know, I don't need to flee. I'm secure where I am. It's a statement of despair, because he has nowhere to flee to. So again, picture this with me. The people around David are telling him to flee. Flee like a bird to your mountain. But David says, how can you say to me, flee to my mountain? Because I have nowhere to flee to. So let me show you what he goes on to say. He says, I can't flee because for two reasons. One, I'll get shot on the way. And two, that mountain that you're talking about me fleeing to, it's crumbling anyway. So have a look at verse 2. Verse 2 describes the problem that David is facing. He says, the wicked who are attacking him are like archers who are waiting in the shadows, just waiting for him to come into the open so they can shoot him in the heart. Let me read verse 2. For look, this is why I can't flee. For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. They're going to shoot me if I flee, he says. It reminds me of duck hunting. Now, I've never been duck hunting, but I kind of get the idea, right? You've seen it where the guys go through the bush and they hit the bushes and they make a lot of noise, so the ducks fly up into the air and the hunters can shoot them, right? That's how it works. And I think that's kind of the image that David is expecting for himself here. He's saying, how can you tell me to flee? Because as soon as I do, they're waiting in the shadows with their arrows and they're going to shoot me. I can't flee to my mountain like a bird. I'll be shot through the heart. That's one reason. The second reason he can't flee is that mountain, the foundation, is crumbling. It's being destroyed. Have a look at verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? So saying, even if I could get to my mountain stronghold that you're telling me to flee to, it's crumbling anyway. It's like those attackers that are coming against him have set dynamite all against the base of the mountain, and it is coming down around him. This stronghold that you speak of, that I should flee to for my security, well, it's proving to be not so strong after all. So here's the point that I want us to get about these first few verses, is that it is not a statement of confidence at this point. You know, I don't need to flee because I'm secure in God. It's a statement of despair. I have nowhere to flee to. I'll be shot on the way, and the stronghold is crumbling anyway. The wicked are attacking me. What can the righteous do? And I think we need to get that idea of the despair that David feels while he's under attack before we then move on to the next section, because only then will we feel the weight of what he means when he says, "In the Lord I take refuge." This is no kind of cheap platitude spoken from a place of security. It is a statement of despair. And I don't know, perhaps you can identify with that kind of feeling. And maybe as you look to the year ahead, you think, well, it seems anything but secure. You know that you don't have a stronghold that you can flee to. And so trusting God in the midst of that insecurity doesn't feel like a simple solution to the problem. If that's you, well, you're in good company, because that's how David felt as he's writing these words. But that's only the beginning. There is more to come, because it's in that despair that David then expresses his confidence in verses 4 to 7. So in verse 4, David speaks words of confidence to himself. Have a look at verse 4. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them." You see, David doesn't have some mountain stronghold that he can flee to, but he knows that God is secure in his stronghold, that God is enthroned in the heavens. That's the stronghold that David knows is secure, and that's where his confidence comes from. And notice too that this speaks to the exact situation that David is worried about, that he's in despair over. So in verse 2, he said he was worried about those people who are hiding in the shadows, ready to shoot with arrows from the dark. No one can see them. No one can stop them. He can't do anything about it. No one can hold them to account for what they're doing. They're doing it from the darkness. It seems helpless. But you see the end of verse 4? It says, God sees. Let me read again from the end of verse 4 and following. "God observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulphur. A scorching wind will be their lot." See, David is saying it might seem like, it certainly might feel like, the wicked can get away with their wickedness as they attack him, as they shoot their arrows from the darkness where no one can see them. But God sees them. God will hold them to account. So it says in verse 7, "The Lord loves justice. He will bring justice. He will hold the wicked to account." There are some things inside of us, I think, that are kind of just built into our very nature. And one of those things is a sense of justice. This idea that David is expressing here, the wicked are getting away with their wickedness. Where is the justice? I think every culture has this idea of justice throughout the world and throughout history. Justice is something that every culture has had, and every individual knows the feeling of injustice. We want to see wrongs put to right. It's kind of hardwired into us. It's like, you know, that all too common scene, I think, of the family of a murder victim that goes for years without seeing justice, as the murderer being brought to justice, until finally one day you see them on the steps of court when finally justice has been served, that the killer has been found guilty and condemned, and you see them, they've received justice. Or I guess at a kind of a smaller scale, it's a three-year-old who cries out against their brother or sister who's picking on them, who's hurting them. It's not fair that they should be able to hurt me and get away with it. And so they dob on their brother or sister. That's a cry for justice. There's something entirely right and natural about our desire for justice, particularly against kind of malicious attacks like David was experiencing. But our sense of justice can have an ugly side too, when we want to take the right to deliver justice into our own hands. That's what we call revenge, right? You know, I want to inflict the same suffering and pain on that person as they have inflicted on me. Justice demands it, which almost always just perpetuates a cycle of payback and revenge. But God says that this is actually one of the things that distinguishes the righteous from the unrighteous, the righteous from the wicked, as it says in this psalm. That is, the righteous can trust that God holds perfect justice in his hand, that he is sitting on his throne and he is a God of justice, that those arrows that are fired at me from the dark where it seems that nobody sees, that God does see and that he will bring them to account. It may seem like there is no justice, but the righteous trust that God sees. And this kind of trust is actually what famously held back King David, who wrote this, held back his hand from taking justice into his own hands against Saul, who was trying to kill him. Twice, in fact, Saul was trying to kill him, and he was pursuing him, and David had the opportunity to put an end to the injustice and the fear and the fleeing that was pretty much all of his life at the moment. He could have done it right there. But he knew that it wasn't his place to take that into his own hands and to kill Saul, who was trying to kill him. He trusted in God's justice and in the timing of God's justice. That's David's confidence. He trusts that God sees and that God will not sit idly by while the wicked fire their arrows from the darkness. But as I said, it's not necessarily a simple solution just to kind of recognise that. This is not necessarily a simple solution to this problem of injustice that David was facing. The problem of feeling attacked. This isn't some bumper sticker slogan that David can just whack on the back of a chariot and then get on with it. Because God's justice doesn't always come at the time that we want. It doesn't always come right then and there when we want it. And David knew that all too well. He spent years on the run for his life. It was ages before God gave him the justice and the security and the comfort that he needed from his attackers. And Jesus himself knew that all too well. When he submitted himself to the attacks of the people who were trying to kill him, and obviously who eventually did, he could do that because he trusted his Father's justice. That didn't make it easy for him. Vindication for him didn't come in the moment. He was killed. The vindication came when God raised him from death. And perhaps you know that all too well as well, when there is this kind of gap between the feeling of injustice and any kind of vindication that we might want from that. And I want to suggest that it's in that gap where trust exists. If there was no gap, if I got my vindication immediately, then what is it that I'm trusting God for? If I immediately get the security and the comfort and the vindication that I want, what am I trusting God for? I think this is what David means here when he says, "In the Lord I take refuge." He doesn't currently have that security that he longs for, that physical mountain that his friends are telling him to flee to. He doesn't have that. He doesn't have some way to put the wrongs to right. He sees the despair for what it is. He knows it. But he trusts God in the midst of it. And I think this, as I said, is what makes David's words, "In the Lord I take refuge," make them more than just a bumper sticker. It's not just a pithy slogan that just rolls off the tongue easily because we're used to that kind of language, "In the Lord I take refuge," but it doesn't really mean very much. So if I could kind of come back to where we started at the beginning, what would it look like for us to be able to say those words ourselves for the year ahead, "In the Lord I take refuge"? As I said, we don't know what the year ahead might have in store for us. We don't know what kind of personal attacks we might face. But we can decide that we're going to trust God in the face of whatever that might be. And I want to suggest in a moment what that may or may not look like. You know, they say that people who are secure in themselves, are more able to kind of be less defensive and more generous to other people. And I'm sure that's true, right? But that's not David here. David's not secure in himself against the attacks that come to him. He's secure because he has his refuge in God. He knows that God sits enthroned in the heavens, that God sees everything, and that God is far more passionate for justice than you or I will ever be. And so that gives him this kind of peace and security to not take that revenge that he feels that he needs to. But again, let's not kind of oversimplify this or misunderstand what it looks like. It doesn't make it easy for him to kind of suffer those attacks, as if he's kind of become emotionally bulletproof. You know, it doesn't matter what anyone says, it'll just bounce off him. The only way to become emotionally bulletproof is to be hardened and disconnected from people. And David certainly was not that. And neither should we be. We need to take the despair that David feels seriously, because that's what it feels like when people are attacking us. It's entirely natural. The difference is that he doesn't respond to the wicked by descending to their level, by responding in kind and doing the same kinds of things that they're doing. Come with me briefly, just briefly again, to those first few verses. Because I think it's actually not entirely true to say that David had no options in the face of his attackers. He could have descended to their level. He could have beat them at their own game, fired back the same arrows that they were firing at him. It certainly would have made his life easier with Saul. But he considered that he had nowhere to flee because he refused to go down that path. He refused to take that option. You see there at the end of verse 3, he says, "What can the righteous do?" He only considers that he has no options because he is determined to walk the path of the righteous. And he refuses to take the path of the wicked who are attacking him. He values more highly being righteous in God's eyes. He longs to be that upright person who will see God's face, it says in verse 7. He longs for that day when he can see God face to face, where God will look him in the eye and he will know that he is right with God. He values that more highly than any kind of vindication that he might get by, you know, playing dirty in the moment. And I think this is where the challenge lies for us. I mean, we know that our righteousness comes from Jesus and not from what we do. But we also know that those who are righteous through faith in Jesus live the righteousness of Jesus. We live the way that he lived. And it may be that you will experience these kinds of unjust attacks from the people around you in the coming year. You may even be feeling it right now. The question is, how are you going to respond to that? Now, just to be clear, this is not talking about putting up with criminal attacks and not making use of the legal system, which is there for that purpose, because I've got a misunderstanding that it's good to be a victim. It's talking about, will I obey what God tells me about how to live towards the people around me and even towards my enemies? Will I obey that, or will I do whatever it takes in order to get the vindication that I want? And so, you know, I'll fire those carefully chosen words that are designed to cut or to manipulate people. Or the words that are spoken in anger that will put someone in their place, because that'll make me feel better. Or the quiet words of gossip that will do their work behind the scenes and restore the balance. Or the subtle twisting of the truth that will help my cause. Will you go down that path when you're feeling attacked? That's the path of the wicked. Or will you trust that God is on his throne, that he is a refuge that is unshakable, that when you're being attacked or unjustly treated, you can trust that God sees, that he has it in hand, and that frees you to do what is right? I'll be honest, that first option often seems easier. It often seems like it'll be more effective, and it's the kind of a tasty, the satisfying thing that I want to do. But that's not the path of the righteous. That's not what trusting God as my refuge looks like. But there is also a real peace that comes from being able to trust God like that in those kinds of situations. And in my own kind of very small-scale experiences of these kinds of unjust attacks. I can testify that there is a peace that comes from knowing that I can just trust God, that He has justice in His hands, that I don't need to kind of worry about trying to fight dirty to defend myself. This is the peace and the confidence that David has. The peace and the confidence that leads him to be able to say, "In the Lord I take refuge." So, as we begin the new year, will you commit yourself to being able to say those words for yourself in the year ahead? I'm going to pray that we will. Heavenly Father, we know, well, we say at least, that You are a refuge, that You are an ever-present help in times of trouble, that we need not fear, and we want to mean that, Father. And so, Father, we ask that You will help us to be so convicted that You are securely on the throne of the universe and that nothing can shake You. And so, Father, we ask that You'll help us to trust You in that. And particularly, we ask You to help us to trust You so that we don't wrongly take things into our own hands. And, Father, we ask that You will give us the peace that comes from knowing that, come what may, You will deliver justice, and that we can be secure in that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.